My original plan for this sermon was to get old Kermit sing that song for us and extract a clip from a movie that is very near and dear to my heart. But they have this stuff called copyright. So I had to find myself a public domain version of the song and do something just a little bit different. And while the song has got copyright written all over it, it doesn't mean I can't share a Hollywood legendary moment with you. For the film, the Muppet Movie, Henson had pre-recorded the song's vocal performance in a comfortable Hollywood recording studio. However, on August 22nd, 1978, he squeezed his tall, lanky frame into a specially built tank that was submerged in a CBS Radford Studio Center backlot swamp set repurposed from Gilligan's Island's lagoon. With Jim's arm stretched up through a rubber sleeve embedded within a fake log, Kermit, the banjo-playing frog, was lowered onto the puppeteer's hand. And one of the most indelible movie musical moment sequences took place as Jim Henson, inside his makeshift Bathy spear, performed the first ever performance of The Rainbow Connection, all while watching it on a tiny monitor under the water. Isn't that cool? The song has gone on to be critically acclaimed and even nominated for some awards. It has been reproduced by the Carpenters, Willie Nelson, Barbra Streisand, Johnny Mathis, and many, many more. Let's just face it, folks. There's absolutely something about rainbows that fascinate us. In fact, almost every culture has a legend about rainbows. Now, they weren't always positively viewed, as some cultures felt they were bad omens. An ancient Amazonian culture held a tradition that closing one's mouth when a rainbow was visible in order to avoid disease. Ancient tribes in Honduras and Nicaragua called rainbows the name that translates, the devil is vexed. However, there are just as many positive legends about rainbows. The Cherokees call it a term that means for whom the hem of the sun's coat. And well, we all know the one in Ireland, right? Follow the rainbow to the end, and there you will find the leprechaun's pot of gold. Of course, scientists have to come along, and they kind of ruined rainbows a little bit for us. In the 1600s, Isaac Newton explored color and optics, extensively. He studied rainbows, and many other scientists sent light through glasses of water until it spat out bright bands of rainbow colors. Scientifically, we now know the natural cause of rainbows when light from the sun is scattered by water droplets through a process called refraction. And even though scientists gave us the legend, the source behind rainbows, where rainbows came from, it hasn't ended our fascination with them. The colors of the rainbow are now used by pride as a symbol to express diversity and inclusion. And who can forget the moments during COVID, children began placing rainbows in windows as a symbol of hope. See, rainbows are just one of those things that fascinate us. That's the only word I can keep coming up with. We look at them and they're just beautiful. They're there. But we need to remember, no matter how they are used or adapted, never forget, God said rainbows are all about the word promise. Because not only does man have a history with rainbows, guess what? God has a history of rainbows. Ezekiel uses it as a descriptor for when he was allowed into the throne room and had a vision of God. Ezekiel chapter 128 says, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. That was the appearance likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down and heard the voice of the one speaking. John got a trip into the throne room, and guess what? There was a rainbow sighting. Revelation chapter 4 verse 3, and the one who And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Later on in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1, guess what? Another rainbow. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. Of course, when we think Bible and rainbow, where do we usually head? Noah. See, when God made his covenant with Noah, his family, and all of the future humans, and really the entire earth, the rainbow was the sign of the covenant he gave. But it wasn't just any rainbow. God had a very special name. He said, I have set my rainbow in the clouds. This rainbow thing, it was God's. It was a symbol given by God to mankind. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be destroyed by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will waters become a flood to destroy all life. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all the life on earth. Last week we ended our sermon with God's response to Noah's altar. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And as we read that, there are some things that we miss before we ever get to this rainbow promise that God makes. You see, we miss Genesis chapter 1, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. After the fall, God cursed the ground. And part of that curse was the growing process was impacted. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are. And if you remember, Noah started his life off as a farmer. And he was all too familiar with this curse. Remember when Dad named him? He named him Noah and said he will comfort us in our labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord cursed. Now, obviously, when God says starts talking about the curse of the ground in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, he's not rolling back the curse, okay? If you don't believe me, hop in your car, come on down to my yard, look in my front yard, and there are the thorns and the thistles and the weeds and all the stuff. They're still growing, but God did make a promise. No additional curses on the ground due to our sin. That's important, because guess what? Not for a second did God imagine or think that this sin thing was all fixed. So the flood didn't fix it? No. God knows sin will continue. Why? Because he knew it from the moment he ever asked Noah to build that ark. Noah and his family went into that ark as sinners. And you know what they came out as? They came out as sinners. What did God say? Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. However, as God began to think about this, he said, you know what? Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Before he ever made the promise to Noah, he made a promise to himself. I established my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be destroyed of the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy all of earth. But before God said it to Noah, God said it to himself. That conversation, when he smelled the pleasing aroma, that's a conversation that God is not having with Noah. He's having it with himself, saying, you know what? Even though I know sin is going to continue, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore because of the sin that's in the world. And never again am I going to do this again. I am never going to bring out the floodwaters to destroy everything in the world. And that brings us to the idea of the rainbow of promises. And they're all found in four basic covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant of Noah with Noah was the first one of four major covenants God would make between humanity and, well, the people of the Old Testament. And all of them had promises attached to them. Shortly after Noah, through the line of Shem, guess what? We get this guy called Abraham. God promised Abraham a land, descendants, and blessings. The blessings promised to Abraham would extend to him through all the peoples of the earth. Abraham came and went, and we got Isaac and Jacob and trips down to Egypt and all of those things that we know as part of biblical history. And then came another covenant. It was with a guy named Moses. Next came Moses, where through the covenant relationship, God set aside the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Afterward, through Moses, he led them out of Egypt in slavery with it. God supplied the law and is meant to govern and shape the people's lives of Israel as they enter into the promised land. That's pretty good, right? More promises. But we're not done yet. That fourth covenant, oh, this is one we're really familiar with. Next came David. This covenant is where God promised the descendants of David to reign on the throne forever over God's people. And this covenant is what becomes the basis for what we call the Messiah. And with these four pillar covenants in place, then came this guy named Jesus. But in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he mediated is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. Now, wait a minute. What on earth could be the better promises for me and you than to be a chosen people? A chosen nation? Full of chosen people? Part of a kingdom that's never going to end forever? And here's the thing. As great as those former covenants were, they were completely incomplete. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. You see, as we get to the book of Hebrews, the writer begins to talk all about this idea of promises and the idea of covenant. And he says, hey, in this, I have some new promises for you as you enter into this new covenant. It says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. So no longer are they written on stone tablets that you have to carry around in a box, and every now and then you have to read them and remind yourself. He says, hey, under this new covenant, I'm going to write those laws right there on your heart. It says, I will be their God and they will be my people. It's now going to be a two-way relationship where I'm the God and you're my people, but we are going to have a relationship together. He goes on to say, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest. So no longer am I going to have to be struggling. So what does God look like? What is God supposed to be? What is God to me? It says, guess what? In this new covenant, you're going to have the ability to actually not just know about God, you're going to know God. And of course, the promise that we all really, really want to lay our claim to. for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I want that one because I got a lot of stuff in my past I'd like God to forget all about, right? And God says, you know what? Under this new covenant, it's all going to be covered. In fact, it says this old covenant is going to be obsolete. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. I read that word and it bothers me because I know what obsolete means, okay? I think I am rapidly becoming obsolete, okay? Because obsolete simply means that, you know what? No longer in use or no longer useful. But did you know there are two definitions to the word obsolete? I didn't know this until I started doing the research for this, but there is a second definition. And here's the second definition, and this pertains to living organism. Indistinct or imperfect as compared to the corresponding part of a related organism. So the writer of Hebrews is looking at those four old covenants where God set up the law, where God set up the idea of what it means to be a chosen people, and he's looking at them and saying, yeah, they're all great, but guess what? They are incomplete. They are obsolete because they are missing part of what God intended for them to be. They're missing promise. There were promises made, but they aren't the promises that they're going to save. You see, as we enter into chapters 9 and 10, the chapter 9 and the first 10 verses there sort of give an overview of how God and man connected under these old covenants. And we're all familiar with this, right? They were curtains. They had a tabernacle at first and then a tent, meaning then a temple, and all of it was separated by these curtains, and you could not get to God unless you went through the curtains. There were objects of worship. We did this a few years ago where we rebuilt the tabernacle here in this building out of PVC pipe, no gold included, okay? So nobody needs to come looking for it. It's all been taken apart. But we built them, and there were objects of worship that they used in order to symbolize God there before them and what it meant to have a relationship with God. There were priests, and there were many sacrifices that had to be done over and over. We've looked at these also, how the priests were to dress a certain way and how they were supposed to perform certain sacrifices at different times of the day. And all of this was a symbolism of what was to come, but it wasn't complete. You see, as you move past those first 10 verses and you look there in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, it gives us an overview of how it's supposed to work under the new covenant through this guy named Jesus. You see, under the new covenant, there was only Jesus. And that means, guess what? No more curtains. Upon his death, the temple curtain ripped from top to bottom, understanding that the way is open. There are no more dividers between me and God under this new covenant. Oh, we struggle with this one. There are no more objects of worship. I know there are going to be some people that debate with me about this. There is not a sacred thing in this building. Not a pulpit, not a table, not a piano, not a pew, not a soundboard, not a window, not a brick in the building, not the little cornerstone that has the date on it when the church was established. There is absolutely no more objects of worship. They're all gone because guess what? What is our object of worship? His name is Jesus. And well, those priests, yeah, they went away too. How many priests do we have today? Not me. There is one priest. He's called the great high priest. And his name is Jesus. And all of those sacrifices that they had to do over and over and over and over, they're gone. There's no sacrificial altar in our building. We don't go out afterwards and light a fire out in our parking lot to offer up sacrifices, although there are some ducks waddling around that we could think about, right? We don't do that anymore. Why? Because we're not living under those four old covenants. We are living under a new covenant. A new covenant that says, you know what? It's just you and Jesus. I don't know who left this on my desk, and you don't have to take credit or blame for it. But there was an article left on my desk this morning, and it says, you can love your neighbors without attending church. And you know what? They're right. The church is a place that we come together in community to build one another up. It is not the source of my faith. It is a energy source that I can use to help me build my faith, but you understand, my faith is really all about me and Jesus in my personal relationship. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sin committed under the first covenant. So under the old covenants, under those four things, there was always the sacrifices and things that were going on and things that had to be done. And you know what? Now in this new one, well, this new covenant is Jesus sets the terms. And it was life. It was his life for your life. You get the trade that was made. This is not just Jesus came and died on a cross so that I can pray a prayer to him and say, hey, will you forgive my sins? And then I get my sins forgiven and I get to go and live my life any way I want. You get what he was actually offering. He's offering you a trade. My life for your life. I will take your sins into my life and forgive them in exchange for your life living for me. That's the covenant. That's the sacrificial point. And I think a lot of times we miss this. We boil it down way too simple. We think, all you have to do is pray a prayer. All you have to do is do. You understand, it's an exchange of life. He gave his life for your life. As we read through those verses in Hebrews, there's another word that they used, and it's a word that we're familiar with. It says it was a ransom for sin. Now, you know what a ransom is, right? A ransom is when you kidnap somebody. Somebody has been taken hostage. Somebody's been taking control. And the person holding hostage says, if you want to see this back, whether it's a person or a thing, if you want to see it back, you have to pay me. And then they set the price to say, this is what you have to pay me if you want to get it back. You get that's what Jesus did, right? You were taken hostage by sin. You were taken hostage by the way you were living your life. You were taken hostage for it. And you know what? The demands were made, one life for the other, and Jesus said, fine. I pay it. I pay the ransom. And you get what happens when you pay a ransom, and if, okay, a lot of times it doesn't happen with crooks because they're not honest people, but when you pay the ransom, what's the expectation? What happens to the hostage? The hostage goes free. And that's exactly what happened under this new covenant. This is why it's important when we look at the story of Barabbas at Easter time, because you understand he was the prisoner that got to go free because Jesus went to the cross. But he wasn't the only prisoner that got to go free. Those prisoners include me. I got freedom from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You see, his death paid the price for sins committed under the first covenant and those yet to come. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face the judgment, so Christ will sacrifice once and take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. What a picture this is, folks. We've got to understand this picture, and Noah puts it out there perfectly. Noah builds an ark. Was Noah saved? Nope. Noah gets in the ark. Was Noah saved? Nope. Noah endured the flood. Was Noah saved? Nope. When was Noah saved? When the ark door opened up and the flood waters were all gone. You understand, we have checked our lives into Jesus, and we are waiting for his return. And until that point, it is important for us to remember, stay put. Stay in the covenant that we have brought, that has brought us so much promise. Because you understand, your freedom is not the only thing that you get from this covenant. There's one more huge promise. It says you're going to get an eternal inheritance. After Jesus said this, he looked toward the heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. You have given him. Now this is eternal life. Take note that they know you and only the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. See, we've got this idea of eternal life all mixed up. See, here's how we picture eternal life. I live my life here on the planet, right? And I do the best I can. I come to church, try to do the right thing, read my Bible, say prayers, do all those kind of things. And then I die, and at the moment they put me in a box and plant me in the ground, or however we're going to do this when we pass away, we think that's where eternal life begins. That's not what Jesus said. He said that your eternal life begins the moment you step into the covenant with him. The moment you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, the moment that you say, I claim the promises that you are giving, I am claiming you, I am putting my faith in you, Jesus, that's the birthday of your eternal life. That is the beginning of the relationship between you and Jesus that you are supposed to live the entire rest of your life here on this planet. It's just warm-up for what heaven's going to be like. Man, do we sell that short. We turn it into a trip to Disney World after life is over. And God says, you know what? There's so much more to this. Those promises that God made Noah back there when the rainbow appeared in the sky, he didn't say, someday you'll find it. When did he say, Noah, you will find it? Today. Today, Noah, I establish my covenant with you. Today, Noah, I am giving you these promises. Today, Noah, you're going to be my people. Today, Noah, I am going to cover this. When he went to Abraham, today I am going to do this. When he went to David, today. It was always about the moment you were living in, never about the future. That didn't change when we got to the New Testament. Jesus came, and he gave his life on a cross for each and every one of us. And today he looks at you and says, what about today? Have you laid claim to the promises? Have you accepted him? Have you stepped into that covenant relationship? Are you living your life in a way that would help others be able to find their way to that relationship? Are you secure in where you're headed in Jesus? That's a lot to think about from something as simple as a rainbow. I have to tell you, this sermon has kind of hit on a lot of cylinders. Gary and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning. Last week was Memorial Day. And man, the altar sermon hit right where it was supposed to be. And today is June 1st. And well, this is a month you're going to see a lot of rainbows this month. You are. I know exactly what this month is. And you're going to see a lot of rainbows. And here's the thing. Unfortunately, today when we look out at rainbows, we don't like what we see anymore. And that's because we've forgotten. Rainbows are all about promises. Rainbows are about promises that God made to us. And when we see those rainbows, no matter what their other people are saying they now symbolize, we need to understand when we see them, that is a symbol of my promise. So fly them however you want. Paint them on the windows. Whatever you want to do, because you know what? All you're doing is refortifying the idea that, you know what? Christ came for me. He died for me. And therefore, I have the true rainbow connection. That that connects me to God. If you're here this morning and you've never had that moment where you've connected your life to God, I've got good news for you. I can skip a VBS meeting if you want to sit around and talk about what it means to become a Christian. That I got all day long. Okay, I got my own truck with me today. We can do whatever you need to do. But I encourage you to take a look at those promises God made. In the Old Testament, guess what? He kept every single one of them. You know what that means, right? God is a God of his word. Therefore, he will keep those promises today, both the good and the bad.